Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you this morning. I have a note up here I put because put up here earlier in the week because I didn't want to forget to let you know that Monday through Wednesday, neither I nor Janet will be in the office. And so we have an elder on call. Who might that be?
Tom.
Tom Tuma. So if you need anything, give Tom a call. And I'm sure he will be able to help you out. I've had to do that a time or two in the past, and he's always responded very well. So have confidence in that and give Tom a call. Let him know what's going on, and we'll go from there. Bernice and I will be traveling later today toward, through Colfax and toward Waitsburg. Her father's graveside service will be Tuesday, so we appreciate it if you'd keep the family in your prayers and pray that we would honor God in that ceremony, and that Vance would be honored as well. We're going to be in Hebrews 12 again, and one of the most, at least in my mind, one of the most difficult warning passages in Scripture. Considering the seriousness of God's Word and the stark choice or the contrast between our two destinies, I'm going to ask if you'd join me in prayer. Oh God, again, we come to you with hearts of thanksgiving. We thank you for your extreme goodness, for your love, your mercy, and grace. Oh God, we thank you that you are high and lifted up, holy and incomprehensible so far as the human being goes, unless by your Spirit you awaken us from our state of unfeeling and lethargy and deadness. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your work in those of us who have had a glimpse of you and your holiness. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, those of us who have had a glimpse of Jesus as he condescended to us and came and died for us. And we're just ever grateful, oh God, that you have opened our dead eyes, our blind eyes, and helped us to see our need for a Savior and to see how that need is met only in Christ Jesus. Oh God, for those listening on, whether they be here or over the airwaves, we pray that if they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that you would confront them directly today and bring them to the place of humility before you. Cause us, oh God, to see our sinful state before you and to cry out for mercy and to be saved this day. Oh God, again, we are so grateful for all you do for us. We thank you for the salvation you've made possible through Christ Jesus. It seems like such a small thing in comparison to that, but we thank you for the measure of health that you've given us to be here. Again, we pray for Bonnie M. and just ask, oh God, if you'd help her to continue in her recovery from the stroke. And we thank you for Roberta's report that she is making progress. For others, oh God, there are people here, people listening on, people we know, family and friends, who need the healing touch of Christ. And so we pray for that, oh God. Would you touch them and heal them and help them to know that it is only you who is at work? I pray, oh God, that you would, if the surgery for George comes about as expected on Friday, that you would be with the surgeon, that you would work through a human instrument, and give him relief from his back pain, and just give that surgeon wisdom and those who care for him wisdom and knowledge and skill. Lord, there are a variety of maladies among us, for such is the result of sin. And so we ask, oh God, and by that I mean the fall. And so we ask, oh God, yes, would you please heal those who we know who need the touch of God. Help them to see that healing only comes from the great physician. And help us to submit our wills to yours when you deem it best that we are afflicted with whatever you deem best. Help us to resign our wills to yours, because you are high and holy. You are lifted up, and you know what is best for your people. Oh God, again, pray as we come to this portion of Scripture that you would help us, that you would give us wisdom. I pray, oh God, that you would help us to be introspective and to really to assess our walk with you or our relationship with you. Oh God, if that walk is non-existent, I pray again for the salvation of those hearing. If we have lagged behind or fallen aside, I pray, oh God, that you would give us the impetus to come back to you and to walk with you and to want to do what is right, not by human standards, but by yours. And, oh God, for those who are running strong, we just pray that you would help those not to run away, but to encourage others along the path of faithfulness to Christ Jesus as well. Oh Lord, we all have a part in this, regardless of where we stand. May your Spirit guide and direct our listening, our discernment regarding our own selves, and then how we might encourage others and serve you. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. We're in Hebrews 12, again, the fifth warning passage in Hebrews. I'm going to read the entire passage, even though we'll be looking briefly at today. We'll review some as we went through most of it last week, and then we'll continue on. Hebrews 12, verse 18, we'll be reading through the end of the chapter, verse 29. Hebrews 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then. But now he is promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. This passage is the fifth warning passage in Hebrews. We spoke last week, and just by way of reminder, as this this first section, verses 18 through 21, as being that of Mount Sinai, when God came down and spoke to Moses and then spoke to the people. That was a terrible sight. That was something that nobody enjoyed. It was a sight. It was a time when God manifests his presence on Sinai, and we're told that the people trembled, the people shook, and the people feared, such that they told Moses, "Let God not even speak to us anymore, lest we die." The appearance of God, or the manifestation of God's presence on Sinai, struck fear into the people. This is set over against the scene at Mount Zion, the place where Christ was crucified. We sang a song about that, I think, as we started off this morning. We have Mount Sinai as the picture of the covenant of works, the old covenant, if you will. The time when God said, if you do this and you obey me, you're going to be blessed. And yet if you don't obey me and you forsake me, you're going to be cursed. That covenant was designed, as Paul said, to be temporary. It was a good covenant that was that which drove people to the understanding that the laws God had laid down, in no way could they keep. The old covenant, as one of the old worthies said, was that it was like that sheepdog which was out pushing the sheep to its owner. That old covenant was designed to help people understand their need of a Savior, and to push them toward the provided sheep, Christ Jesus, the provided lamb, so that they might be saved. Precisely because people on our own cannot keep the law of God. Well, this Mount Zion, again, this is the place where Christ was crucified. This is the also referred to as the heaven, or the... It's just outside of Jerusalem. But this is the place where people meet not with the law, but with the grace and the love and the mercy of God. What this author is doing is calling these people to a decision point. Again, as far as we know, we believe that most of these people had been saved. They had come to Mount Zion and to the grace and known the forgiveness and grace of God. And yet because of the trouble that came their way, because of their profession or their possession of faith in Christ Jesus, they had begun to regress in their faith. Some were in danger of even turning away from Christ. When I think of these people in this church, which is comprised of Jewish people, to the Hebrews, people who had come to faith in Christ out of the Jewish religion, I just don't think that church that we read about here is that far removed from a typical church in America today. In a typical church in America today, let's take Cutbank Community Bible Church. There's going to be a smattering of people, and we're all going to think everybody here is a believer. We've all come to Mount Zion. We've come to the cross of Christ for forgiveness. We've realized the grace of Christ Jesus. And yet, as is happening here, we have people who seem to have started off on the race of faith, And yet, for whatever reason, they've grown cold. They've been tempted to fall back into a comfortable way of worship. They've pursued a course of sin. And their hearts have started to become hard and callous. There are going to be some people in this church, I would almost bet, if I could read the heart, and I can't, but I would almost bet that there are some of you who are on fire for the Lord, who are running hard for Christ Jesus, who understand that this place, this world is not all there is. We look forward to the heavenly Jerusalem. We look forward and we run toward heaven because we know that Jesus is there and Jesus is the prize. Some of you are running hard for Christ. The truth is that some of you are not. The truth is that some of you have begun on this race and for whatever reason you have fallen away. The things of this world have become more important than the things of Christ to you. And so there's this time in our lives when we must realize where we stand with Christ and what the nature of our walk is with Christ. And we must repent of that. And we must get back into the throng of those who are racing toward Christ Jesus and looking through the throng of those who are with Him now. Some of you must repent and get back in the race. Unfortunately, and even in my estimation, and I'm just a guy, the churches in America today, perhaps all over the world, but certainly in this city, have people in them who come and we sit next to each other and we are jovial and we get along with everybody and we have heard the gospel over and over and over and we've turned a deaf ear to it. I talked to a man once, not from this church, but I talked to a man once who had been in church several times, and the only comment I remember was he said, and even the preacher cried at times. And I have no idea what the message was. I don't even know what kind of a church it was. But this man had been going to church a few times, and that's what he remembered. The preacher cried. And so my guess is that somebody had a heartfelt plea for people to come to faith in Christ Jesus. I don't know that. That's just a speculation. And then yet that man had heard the gospel, and I know he had heard the gospel because it had been shared with him by his family. And yet that man had the words of the gospel come to him time after time after time, and yet he rejected it. He was hard-hearted. And so far as his relationship to God goes. And I don't know who you are. But in a church this size, as we always say, right? I'd almost bet money that some of you fit that description. Some of you are running hard for Christ. Some of you are kind of going along with the flow and thinking, hey, you know, I'm doing the things I ought to do and I'm just kind of going along, and so it must be good. You become complacent. You're not growing in your faith. You're not picking up steam as you get nearer to the goal line, which is Christ. The fact is, people might wonder if you're actually in the race at all. And then there's those others, right? And there's those others who come all the time and have no faith at all. And yet you look the part. The way I understand this passage is that this author is writing to a people who are just like us. And we are just like them. Our tendency in the Christian faith is so easy and so readily because of the comfort we enjoy, is to take things for granted, to take God for granted, to take Christ Jesus, His Son, for granted. And as long as things are comfortable, to think everything's okay. When we get, again, and we've come to this place in this passage, and I'm just going to pick up in verse 25, where these people have come not to a crossroads, but I would say just to what way are we going to go? It's not a crossroads, it's just it's a T in the road. And he says in verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Well, who is it that's speaking? Well, this is the same. We can read and do a lot of reading and try to figure out like the scriptures, right? Who's speaking? Is it God? Is it Christ Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? I mean, who's talking? Is it just a preacher? And this is the same type of question or command, I guess I should say, that we've heard over in Scripture. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Listen to Matthew 17, verses 4 and 5. On this great occasion, at the Transfiguration, it says, and I'm not going to read it all, I'm just going to, the Transfiguration, Jesus was transfigured before Peter and James and John, and Moses and Elijah were there. And Peter, in verse 4, Matthew 17, verse 4 says, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And while he was speaking, in other words, he was interrupted. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. This is what the author of Hebrews is saying. This is God speaking to you. Shut up and listen. For a moment, just shut up and listen to what God is saying. Well, what is God saying? Again, in Matthew, and this is what is so compelling and astounding about this passage, is that we have this sense that God is just making suggestions to us about what we should do and about how we should live and about the choices we should make in our world. Some of us still are having that choice regarding salvation. And beloved, listen, if you have not trusted in Christ Jesus as your Savior, listen to the words of Christ Jesus in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13. Again, it's as if the people Jesus is preaching to are at a T in the road, and he's calling them. He is not wooing them. He is commanding them by way of commandment. And he says, enter by the narrow gate. It is Jesus saying, come this way. He is commanding you to come to him. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. This is verse 13. And many are those who enter by it. Verse 14 says, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are those who find it. Beloved, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is commanding you to come and to enter into life, eternal life and abundant life. He's not making a suggestion. He's commanding. He's ordering you to do this. And some of you are refusing him who is speaking to you. We think, who is this anyhow? Who is this that is speaking? It is the God of heaven and earth. Is it the Father? Is it the Son? I'll ask in very practical terms, does it matter? Because the Son verifies. He speaks nothing other than what the Father has said to him. And the message is, you're on a path that is broad, and you're on a path that leads to disgust, to destruction. Listen, again, people get this idea that in the Old Testament, somehow, God is unloving, uncaring. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament regarding God and his attitude towards people. Excuse me. What is he saying? Again, he's verifying what he's already said multiple times, over and over and over in the Old Testament. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Ezekiel verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 23. And I'm going to read a little bit more of that than I typically would. Listen to God speaking through the prophet. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked? If I was to ask you about the God of the Old Testament, how would you answer that question at that point? Well, it seems like he's a God of vengeance. It seems like he's harsh. It seems like he's a little bit overbearing. It seems like he's unloving. Otherwise, why would he send anybody to hell? Why would anybody be condemned to hell? The pleas of God are that you be saved, that you live. Listen to what he says. Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, and I'm just going to say parenthetically, just tells a white lie, will he live? All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered. Listen, those of you who come to God on the basis of Sinai, on the basis of the law, because you're good people, and horizontally speaking, you're better than I. I have no argument with you there. But when you are compared, or when you are faced with God on Sinai, and he says, are you as good as Christ Jesus, the Lamb who I've sent to die for you? That's the question you have to answer. What's going to happen to your good works? Does God just forget about my good works? I'm a good person. I volunteer down here at the food bank. I give rides to hitchhikers. I'm a good guy. I can adorn myself with all these kinds of things that people think are not. I volunteered at the crisis pregnancy center. And yet he says, when he turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does while he lives, all his righteous deeds which he has done, all your righteous deeds which you have done, will not be remembered. Do you understand that? All those good works that you're hanging your laurels on, that you think you can approach God on Sinai, will not be remembered. Listen to what's going to be remembered. His treachery, which he has committed, and his sin, which he has committed, is for those you will die. Beloved, are you getting an idea about the love of God? He knows exactly what is in the hearts and minds of you and me. And he's not impressed with our facade. God Almighty, that searching God Almighty, that holy God that came down on Zion, knows exactly what is going on in your heart and mine. Mine. And we're going to face him, either according to the way we've kept his law, or we're going to face him according to grace. We're going to approach him on Zion and say, look what a great God, look what a great job I've done. We're going to fall before him and say, oh God, I could do nothing for myself. It is only because of the grace of God as demonstrated in the death of Christ on the cross for my sin. It is on the basis of that alone that I ask you to save me and to protect me and to shelter me from your mighty judgment. How are you coming to God? Pretty proud of your good works? They will not be remembered. Are you coming to him based on his provision of forgiveness in Christ Jesus? His arms are open wide. Listen to what he says down in verse 32. Ezekiel 18:32. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declare the Lord. And he knows what we need to do, and he tells us again what we need to do. Repent. Change your thinking. Change the way you think and live. Beloved, I'm calling you in the same place because of the Word of God and because of his promises, to do some serious introspection. Then ask yourself how I measure up. Good guy, good gal? No doubt according to my appraisal. God's appraisal is different. Because of your treachery and your sin and your iniquity, you will face the gut judgment of God. This is the choice before us. I'm going to go back to Hebrews. Beloved, this is Christ. This is, again, and I forgot to read. Again, does it matter? Hebrews 1. Who is speaking? Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, we just read one prophet, Ezekiel, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the God who is speaking. This is the one who you deny. If you don't trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins, beloved, this is the one we deny when we fall out of the race, when we turn our back on God and say, Jesus didn't work for me. What category of people do you fit into? Are you those who are serious about finishing the race and running hard for Christ Jesus? Are you thinking, God saved me, I've got the assurance of faith and so of salvation, and so, I can kind of coast the rest of the way? Are you those who delude yourselves and think because you sit in the presence of God's people and you sit under the hearing of God's word and that your parents were believers and that your brothers and your sisters were believers, that you're a believer. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them from earth, again, God on Sinai, and those who refused them, as you remember, the faithless, those ones who died in the wilderness, they were warned on earth. But listen, what would happen if God warned from heaven? What if God spoke to us from heaven? The implication is that that is a greater voice. That is a greater responsibility when one warns from heaven. When God manifest himself on Sinai, we're told, we read often last week, how the earth shook and how the people trembled at his word. In verse 26, he quotes Haggai 2:6, and he says, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This is kind of obscure, isn't it? Once more I will shake the earth, also shake the heaven. I'm going to turn to Haggai now and read these verses. Listen. Tucked in between Zephaniah and Zechariah, Haggai 2:6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. This is where this quote comes from. And also the dry land. And he says, I will shake all the nations. And they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill his house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. And again, in verse 20. Let me read from 20 down through 23. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders and their horses, and their riders will go down, everyone, by the sword of another. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Again, what we're talking about now is we're moving into the prophetic word of God, where he would deliver Judah. He would deliver his people. I think this was from Babylon or from Persia. I think it was from Babylon. Could be wrong. But there's an immediate fulfillment and there's a far fulfillment in prophecy. And this is talking about the time when God is going to shake the heavens and the earth. The earth and heaven. And it's going to be a climactic time of judgment known as the day of the Lord. And this talking, as we'll find out in Hebrews, is talking about the things which can be shaken are temporary. The earth on which we live is temporary. The sky in which we look, into which we look, is temporary. And he's talking about the climactic judgment of God when every created thing that we look out upon, everything but the Word of God and the souls of people, is destroyed. This is talking about, and I'm just reading here from my introduction to this book and in this Bible. The future establishment of God's earthly kingdom, the judgment of God on ungodly world powers, and to the and to blessing awaiting the nations that will return to God. When we talk about the final judgment, we're talking about the time when every created thing is destroyed. Again, verse 27 says, in Hebrews 12 says, and this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of things which can be shaken, as of created things. The things that have been created are temporary, and it is common in the lives of people, even God's people, to think that this is all there is. Beloved, this is what we call a temporary, a sandy foundation. What God is saying is don't put your stake in the sand. Don't build your foundation on the sand. Build it on the rock. Build your foundation on the rock, which is Christ, which is unshakable. Because the only thing that is going to remain is that which is, the only thing that can't be removed is that which can't be that which cannot be shaken. Those things which cannot be shaken may remain. It's kind of goofy and weird. I'm not going to go into depth on this, but this word for shaken is very goofy, because I've experienced or felt, you know, really felt exactly two earthquakes in my life in Portland, you know, Portland area. One of them came in the early morning. Bernice and I were living in Hillsboro, and that we were just asleep on the bed in the early morning, and we heard it come. It's just like a train coming, honestly. It was like a train coming. And we're starting to wonder what's happening, and then all of a sudden it's doing that, and it's kind of like, wow, you're trying to get out of bed, and it's actually kind of hard to get out, get your balance, even if you're laying down. That is one kind of shaking. Another kind of shaking from which this word is taken is that of more of describing the swell of the sea. You know the other kind of earthquake I experienced? I was at work in Beaverton, Oregon, and we were all busily doing our jobs, and this thing on a thick concrete slab, all of a sudden we just started going. And we had about five rollers come under us. No shaking at all. And it just about made me seasick. I got motion sickness because of those rollers. This is what he's talking about. And I'll tell you what, when that, in both of those earthquakes, we went outside because we wanted to be in a safe place. And I don't think I was terrified, but I think everybody else was. Oh, that was one of those little white lies, right? But that's the idea, is that even a little bit of a shaking can put a great fear and a great fright into you. The shaking that he's talking about, the shaking of Sinai, when God is actually speaking, when he controls and makes that shaking of the earth and the shaking of the heavens, it's going to make that what anything I experienced or what anything that you ever experienced not even a bullet on a seismograph. Because when he shakes it, he's going to remove it. These things are going to pass away, beloved. Are you putting your stake or your hope? Are you building your foundation on that which is shifting sand? Or is your hope in Christ Jesus, the rock, which cannot be shaken? going to read just a little bit, and I'm not going to comment too much. But I want you to get an understanding from God's word about the things that await the world. Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 6, 12 through 13. This is the sixth seal, that which denotes terror. Revelation 6, verse 12. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black, and the sackcloth, as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts off its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the commanders, and the rich men, and the strong, and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" The answer is not the heavens and not the earth and not you, beloved. No one is going to stand in the presence of God apart from the cross of Christ Jesus. Repent of your sins and be saved today. Revelation 16, verses 21, 17 through 21. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. The bowl of wrath. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came, and came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning. Sounds like Sinai, doesn't it? There were flashes of lightning, and sounds and peals of thunder, and there was a great earthquake such as had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And Babylon the Great was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of his fierce wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail, because its plague was extremely severe. Beloved, don't turn your way. Don't turn your ear away from the God who warns from heaven. Beloved, don't build your foundation on that which God is going to remove. If you have not come to Christ Jesus as your Savior, I beg you, come to him today. He will receive you in a heartbeat, because he's gracious and compassionate and merciful. But if you turn your ears away from him, you will encounter the mighty wrath of God. Be warned. And again, and beloved, we could read at least an hour on the verses that talk about the mighty wrath of God. Okay, I'm just taking a very, very small sampling. We can also read for hours on the grace of God. Listen to how this book closes. Listen to, and I mean the scripture, not only Revelation, but the the whole of Scripture. Revelation 22, verse 17. Beloved, listen. Listen to the one who pleads with us. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Beloved, that's God's appeal to you. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord. Repent and live. Therefore, Hebrews 12, verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. The appropriate response here is thankfulness, gratitude, and service. I guess I might be meddling a little too much if I say, are you grateful for what God has done in Christ Jesus for you? And they all said, we are. And then we said, and what kind of service do you render unto the one you are so grateful to? And they all said, let's pray. Oh God, again, I thank you for your extreme goodness to us, for your love, your mercy, and grace. I thank you, oh God, that you have not withheld for a moment or deluded us into thinking that if we're just good people, we're going to be just great with you. Oh Lord, I thank you that you reveal to us your mighty wrath and your fierceness and your unapproachability if we come to you on the basis of Sinai. And God, I thank you so much for opening our eyes and helping us to see our need for Savior, that we could not keep even one of the commands of yours. And so you helped us to understand that we must call out for mercy. And we didn't just pray to an unknown God, not knowing, just hello, you made it abundantly clear that Christ Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. We thank you for making that abundantly clear, for moving in our hearts and minds, for awakening us to our need, and helping us to see your provision in the death and crucifixion of Jesus. We thank you for washing us clean by your blood, provided that we have trusted in the blood to be cleansed. We thank you, O God, and again I pray, if there is anyone hearing these words, if there is anyone hearing your words, I pray that we would not refuse him, but gladly agree with him and cast ourselves on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus.
Let's all stand as we sing.